I want to put a bug in your ear for some future stuff that we're going to be doing. Whoa. During the Easter season is our Servolution time when we do a church-wide event. So get ready. Somewhere around that few weeks before Easter, we'll be announcing our Servolution project. Maybe you've never been involved in one of those. Last year, we adopted the city park down by the rocks, by the bio, and we just redid it. We went in and mowed it and weed-eated and put mulch in the track. We built a bridge that got washed out. We built several picnic tables. And above that, we just had a wonderful time of fellowship and serving our community. We believe in serving the community. I was talking to a guy this morning, and I was saying something about the shooting range across the road. And I said, yeah, we kind of want to be involved. And I said, yeah, you'd like to benefit from that. I said, no, really, what we would like to do is serve. You know, and I think a lot of times the community has a picture of the church that we're like this. And I want us a picture of the church as of us doing this and helping and not always taking from the community. The community of faith should be self-supporting. And we should be able to do every good work. And we do that by your faithful giving. So we appreciate that. But get ready for Servolution 2011. It'll be coming up during the Easter season. And we're looking forward to a great time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to conclude our series called The Spirit of the Lord's Prayer today. And I want to read the Lord's Prayer. This is from the King James Version for all you King James lovers. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Everybody said? Amen. Okay. We've been doing a series called The Spirit of the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people just pray this prayer verbatim, and that's okay. Some use it as a model, a track of prayer, and that's okay. But I really think what Jesus had in mind when he was giving this was the spirit of what this prayer is about. His message coming into the earth, one of his first messages was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he was doing, he was bringing in a different order. He said, you're going to have to change the way that you think if you're going to participate in the kingdom. It doesn't go by the old rules. It doesn't go by the old tradition. He says, you're going to have to change. Don't you love changing? Don't we love change? I go to Walmart. Oh, I don't like it. First of all, it's too big. And every now and then they just change everything. I mean, everything. They move sporting goods. I couldn't find sporting goods. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. I don't like change. I like to be able to go in, know where something's at, go get it, and go out. They changed it for you gals that like to pilfer through everything in the store and buy two things. That's why they do that. It's not a guy thing at all. Because we guys, we like things right where we know where they're at. I want my socks in the same place. I want my, you know, I like, or I don't like it when Kathy changes the whole scheme of furniture because you stump your toe in the dark. I mean, you know, but I don't like change. And by and large, we don't like change. But Jesus said, if you're going to enter into what I'm talking about, you're going to have to change the way that you think. So they lived under a law code. And they got the ideal, the mistaken ideal, that they were made righteous by keeping the law code. Well, the law code was given not to make us righteous. Really, it was made to make us guilty. And it defined the parameters of God's love and God's law But it was not given to mankind so that he could become righteous. But they used the law code in order to build a religious system about becoming righteous. And see, here's a and we talked about this Wednesday night. All truth begins with God. It does not begin with us. When we make something about us, we're fixing to create something called religion. And if you'll notice, most of the religions of the world are about man more than they are about God. Christianity is first of all about God. And truth begins with God. Everything begins with God and it ends with God and it's permeated with God. Now we're the recipients of that, but it does not begin with us. So they had the ideal that they, if they could keep the law, they could become righteous. In fact, they built up traditions. They tacked stuff onto the, you know, like they could keep the law. They couldn't even keep the law, but they tacked stuff on the end of it, and they become legalistic about all of this kind of stuff. But their whole situation was a law code. You have to do this in order to become. And it was a works righteousness mentality. And Jesus comes along and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. And you're going to have to change the way that you think because it is total contrary to the way that you have believed. Not that the law was bad. The law was good because the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It didn't, but it was given for that because we made a religion out of it. We like to make a religion out of everything, don't we? We've made a religion out of football. Uh-oh. We've made a religion out of recreation. We've made a religion out of hunting and fishing. Oh, I like to do those. But if we're not careful, we'll make a religion out of anything, and it's all about us. What I like, what I need. But Jesus says you're going to have to change the way that you think because if you're going to participate in this, this is not the way it's going to work. And the first thing he said, and again, it begins with God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We found that word heaven is in the plural. Our Father who fills the heavens, hallowed be your name. In other words, if we're going to participate in the kingdom, then we need to know that God is everywhere present. And one of our responsibilities as believers who love God is to hallow his name. Now, this is not just a Sunday thing. This is a life thing. See, this is not just a Sunday prayer. I call this a kingdom prayer, and it's also a focus prayer. It helps us to stay focused in life. See, when I get up in the morning, I need to pray, Father, I need to make this day about you and not about me. It's real easy for me to make life about me because, after all, I want and I need, and I think about me. But this causes me to think more about him. Hallowed be your name. The second part of it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can make that personal, and I can say, today, Father, let your kingdom come in me in a greater measure. Let it come in me today like I've never seen it before. Because once Jesus was raised from the dead, he makes the declaration. He said it before he was raised from the dead, but he says, the kingdom of God is in you. See, we're not something that's looking for the kingdom. If you're born again, if Jesus is Lord of your life, guess what? You're already in the kingdom. You may be a citizen of the United States of America, but listen, higher than that, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Y'all shout a little bit better than the first crowd. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And today, I need his kingdom to come in me. This is the focus. Focus. We become more kingdom-minded and less me-minded. Like I said, it's very easy for us to be me-minded. Okay? Then it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I love this Because the first two things it says before that is that we are to hallow the name of God, and we are to pray, Lord, your kingdom come in me. Your kingdom come alive in me. Your kingdom become in manifestation in me. And, you know, we've read the scripture, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And the ideal there is bread. What is bread? It's something that sustains us. Now, we're just thinking about literal bread. I'm glad that we don't just eat bread all the time. When it's talking about bread, it's talking about the things that sustain our lives. So it's not only talking about the food that we eat, it's also talking about the clothes that we wear, the things that we need, the mental, spiritual, and emotional needs that we have. And so what God is saying, if you put me first, then I'm going to take care of your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In fact, as I was meditating on this the other day, you know, I thought in my mind, well, if we put God first, then he'll put us first. No. What we don't realize is that he has already put us first. You're first in his mind. You say, how is that? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have children? Anybody got children? Ooh, y'all procreative bunch. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the church if you're married. If not, that just went right over the top of you. What'd I say? Children, how many of you would be willing for your child to die for a very sinful and undeserving person? Would you give up your child? See, God put you first in Christ. He put you above his own son. He's always had you first place in his heart. And what he is saying to us, if you'll seek my righteousness and you'll seek my kingdom, you're going to realize just how much I have put you first. In other words, seek first the kingdom, these things will be added. Give us this day our daily bread. He'll not only give you the things that you need, he'll give you the things that you desire. See, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we need to get that in our thinkers. We need to put that in, as I say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Because it's good for you. And then verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is where he takes and begins to tie us together. Because guess what? His kingdom has more than one person in it. His kingdom is not just about you. His kingdom is about us. We were made for community. We were made to be together. And he says, listen, as you forgive your debtors, I will forgive your debt. In other words, your spiritual health is based on the way that you relate and interrelate with other people. Does anybody ever make you mad? Has anybody ever hurt your feelings? Have you ever been offended? God says, forgive. Yeah, but I don't want to. Then it is a reflection of a spiritual problem that we have with God. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. But you don't know what you did to God. You know an amazing thing about King David? The sin he committed, where he lusted after Bathsheba, saw her naked on a roof, sent, had his way with her, got her pregnant, tried to cover up the pregnancy by bringing her husband back so that he would be off the hook. It didn't work, so he had her husband killed. And then he married her. That's pretty low down, isn't it? Not only did he steal somebody else's wife, he had the man murdered. And when he repented, you know what he said? He said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Wow, that's pretty intense. Had he sinned against Bathsheba? Yeah. Had he sinned against Uriah? Yes. But who did he sin against the most? He sinned against God. He sinned against God. That's pretty intense. So we don't know how much we have sinned against God. In fact, when I sin against my brother, I sin against God. Because guess what? My brother or my sister is number one in his eyes. My brother or my sister who offends me is a treasure to God. And when I refuse to forgive, not only am I sinning against myself and my brother, I'm sinning against God. So the way that we forgive, the way that we release people, because listen, if you live in life, if you live in community with people, you're going to get offended. Your feelings are going to get hurt. It's not going to just be all rosy. You know why? Because we're not all rosy. We're goofed up. Well, you are. I'm not. Me and Doc, we've arrived, hadn't we? No, I'm kidding about him. Yeah. No, we're all goofed up. Some more goofed up than others. But we're still messed up. I mean, God has called us into community called the church, the kingdom, the believers. And he's called us to live together in harmony and unity with one another. And he says, if you can't do this, guess what? It affects me and you. It affects you and God. We're affected by it. So it's a reflection of our spiritual health. And as we're able to forgive and let things go, guess what? He forgives us. Then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we found out that that had to do with, don't allow us to fall into the traps of the enemy and deliver us from his power. Okay? That's part of the kingdom. That's the way that we, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, and he guides our path. You know, the path of the righteous, it talks about the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And if we'll listen to him, we'll miss many of the traps that the enemy has for us. I see too many believers that are walking with eyes wide open, yet blind as a bat, into every trap that the enemy sets. We need to be praying, Lord, guide my steps today, because I don't want to stumble into the enemy's trap. And then it ends with this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what we're going to talk about today. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, many of our translations and many of the ancient manuscripts omit this last part of the prayer. And if you look in, if you have a modern, some more of the modern translations, it'll have this as a footnote, or it won't be there at all. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I want us to look at three words: kingdom, power, and glory. Kingdom, power, and glory. In this usage of the word kingdom here, it's not talking about the kingdom as such, but it's talking about the authority of the kingdom. In other words, what it's saying, God, you are in charge of the kingdom. And that, you know, that tells me something. If it's his rulership, if it's his lordship. In fact, let me read what the message says. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blazing beauty. Yes, yes, yes. I thought that's pretty cool. But notice what it says. You're in charge. If he's in charge of the kingdom, guess who's not? Satan's not, and you and I are not. But what are we in charge of? We're in charge of the earth. But really, right now, the earth is not the kingdom. In fact, our government, the United States government, see, we think all that's so holy and righteous and all of that. And boy, if we could just get all those Democrats out of office and get those Republicans in there, then Jesus could come back. Let me tell you something. The Republicans are as goofed up as the Democrats. They're not really, I don't really think that, they're more about getting themselves in office and power than they are about God stuff. And besides that, that's not his kingdom anyway. Now there's coming a time that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, but it's not now. Somebody said, well, you know, God elects who he wants to for president. No, you elected him. Now you pray for him, that God will use him. Don't criticize him. pray for him. But that's not have anything to do with the kingdom of God. We're not going to make this a better place so that Jesus can come back. No, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to pick this system up, and he's going to shake it by the tail, and all the kinks are going to come out of it, and he's going to take it over. Amen. And he'll straighten it out. He'll kick hiney and take names. Let me tell you, that's what he'll do. I didn't say bud, I said hiney. Oh! So when it's talking about this kingdom, it's talking about the rulership of this kingdom. God is in charge of his kingdom. Now, he's not in charge of the world. You and I are. We've messed it up. But he's going to come and fix it up. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Let me read some scripture to you. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy living in this life. I enjoy knowing Christ in this life. I enjoy being a Christian. I enjoy my walk with God. It is the most peaceful, rewarding thing that I've ever found. But it says, if in this life only we have hope, we're to be pitied. You know what that says? If we love living in this world, in this life, and we're enjoying the kingdom here, guess what it's going to be like when we're in the next one? It's going to be awesome. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Now, I like this. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. He said there's going to come a time that he's going to come back and he's going to seize the kingdoms of this world. He is going to dethrone the rulers of this world. And when that happens, he is going to submit those kingdoms to God Almighty, because all authority, all power, all rulership shall end. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know what? Christ is reigning in his kingdom. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't look like we're winning. If you examine the natural, it doesn't look like we're winning. In fact, it looks like the tide has turned against us. But be assured, we're just talking about the kingdoms of the world. We're not talking about the kingdom of our God. Listen, in the end, we read the book and we win. And the kingdom of God will triumph. It will triumph. He will subject it, and then he will submit it to God, and all rulership and power and all that will end with mankind, and we will be under the control of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Won't that be great? Woo! Glory be to Jesus. Okay. How about some power? The kingdom and then the power. It's the Greek word dunamis. The first one had to do with authority. This has to do with power. And the ideal there, dunamis, we get our word dynamo or dynamite. It's explosive power. It's inherent power. It has to do with the miraculous. But it just has to do with the power of God. There is a power in his kingdom called dunamis. And let me tell you something. It works more in you as a believer than what you realize. It really does. If you've made Jesus Lord, the greatest miracle that could possibly take place has taken place in your heart. You were transformed out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You have been taken. Your spirit has been recreated. You have been given a spirit like Christ. And guess what? The enemy has been defeated in your life. Wow. That's the power. Now, there's some verses I want to read to you. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word or logos, but in dunamis power. See, the kingdom of God is not about just words. It's about power. And then it says in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You know what I believe? You know what I believe? See, I know, and I'm not going to brag, because I know me. But I know that when I speak His word, when I preach and proclaim His word, that the power of God is present to do works in hearts. We don't always see what God does in hearts. You may hear one word in a sermon that'll set you free in an area of your life. You know what that is? That's the power of the gospel. It is the power of the kingdom. It is the kingdom power is powerful. And when you open yourself to be receptive to the word of His power, the word of the gospel, the good news of His grace and His faith, guess what? You hear that word and there's miraculous things happening in your life. And you don't realize how just miraculous and powerful they are. I have known of people being set free of drug addiction just like that. I have seen people healed by the power of God just like that. I have seen hard hearts in a service, in a worship service. See, one thing that we do around here with our worship is this. We try to sing as much of the word as we can. We don't sing "If I Could Hear My Mama Pray Again." That's lovely. And if you've lost your mama, you would like to probably hear her sing or pray again. But that doesn't have anything to do with the power of God. That's more of an emotional thing. What we try to do is to sing about God and to God. Because that's what real worship is all about. Let me tell you, I've seen people come in the worship service weeping and crying and broken. That the words of that music is one of the most powerful things that there is. There's things that happen in worship that won't happen anywhere else. And that's why we put such a premium on worship around here, not so that we can entertain you. I want you to love it, but we're not here to entertain you. Ashley doesn't get up here to entertain you. She's not an entertainer. She's a worshiper. And boy, when she's singing that, "Consume me from the inside out," I'm thinking, yeah, that's what the kingdom is about. Religion is about change me from the outside in. If you'll just shave that mustache off and cut that hair, get right with God. Religion, why don't we just get right with God and let Him consume us from the inside out? You know, that's what I'm all about. And you may have to cut your hair. I don't know, but it'll come from the inside out. It won't come by some guy telling you to get right with God. You got to do that. Consume us from the inside out. It's an inside thing. It's about God first. For it's the power of God to salvation. Ephesians 1:16, Paul prayed this prayer for the church at Ephesus. And I want you to look how he prayed this. In verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." You know what power you got working in you? You know what power you got residing in you? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what's impossible for you? Let me ask you that question. What is impossible for you? If you have the power that raised Jesus from the dead on the inside of you, and that's the kingdom power, then what is impossible? What's too big for God? What's too big for His kingdom? Wow. One other prayer he prayed in the third chapter, in verse 14 of Ephesians. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, that's power, through his Spirit in the inner man. Where is that power at? It's in the inner man. You know what it does? It works from the inner man to the outer man. It consumes us from the inside out. Now the word glory, it's the Greek word doxa. And it has to do with splendor and brightness. In other words, when we say, for yours is the kingdom, it's not our authority, it's his authority. And yours is the power. It's not our power, it's his power that we participate in. But notice he says, and it's your glory. It's your glory. What does that mean? In other words, it's about him. It's not about us. He is the one who gets the praise, not us. See, if you're put in the kingdom for a purpose, you have abilities, you have grace, you have talent, you have whatever it is that you have to function your part in the kingdom, it is because God put it in you. You're not a self-made man. There's no such thing as a self-made man. A self-made man is an egotist at the highest height. Because God, what do you have in your life that God didn't give you? Nothing. Not one thing. He gives you the air you breathe. He gives you the talent that you've got. He's given you all of the ability. He's added grace. He has made a way for you. He's put purpose in your heart, and he's made a way for you to fulfill that purpose. So don't take the glory. Don't touch the glory. Why? Because the glory goes to him. Let me tell you something. If you'll give him the glory, you'll have all the accolades that you need. You'll have all the fulfillment in your life that you need. Don't toot your own horn. If you have to tell people how great you are, you're not that great. You're not that great anyway. Because you've generated nothing of yourself. Anything that you've done that's praiseworthy of all, at all has come from him. Hey, that's a bummer. No, that's refreshing. That's freeing. But when I touch the glory, I've sinned. The glory does not belong to me. The glory belongs to him. And when he gets the glory, guess what? It increases the effectiveness of the work. It makes it more powerful. Now, I want to close with three thoughts. I got 2 minutes to make three thoughts. If I finish on time, which I won't. Number one, the words I, me, my, or mine are found nowhere in this prayer. But the word our, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread. Because the kingdom is a community. And when we make us the most important thing in that kingdom, we miss the most important part of it. It's not just about me, it's about us. What's real joy? Jesus first, others second, you third. But that's very hard for us to do that because we're more about us. We are more about us. But guess what? Those personal pronouns are not in the prayer. It's about a community of believers. Number two, believers are members of a body. You're members of the kingdom. We are members together. We're commanded to love each other. We're commanded to love each other. And it's hard sometimes. Sometimes, I know I'm always lovely, but you're not always. And I have a challenge sometimes of loving like I should. But guess what? We're joined as a family in a body. Now, you know I'm kidding about that, don't you, about me? Because sometimes I don't say I was kidding, but I am. But I do have trouble loving sometimes. I do have trouble seeing people through God's eyes sometimes. I want to see them through the eyes of my prejudice. I want to see them through the eyes of my judgmentalism. I want to see them through the eyes of what I esteem is important. And I don't always see them through the eyes of Christ. But we got to know, folks, as a body of believers, that our mandate is to love each other. We're a body. It's not about individualism at all. And then the third thing is that a follower of Jesus must put the interest of the body ahead of self-interest. We need to know that. Let's don't say, but what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Joyce Myers likes to do that. What about me? What about me? Put others first. God will take care of you. The most fulfilling thing that you can do. You know, the greatest joy I've ever had is praying with someone else to receive Christ. I have never found anything that is fulfilling as praying with someone to receive Christ. And many times I've had to go through my own awkwardness, my own fear to witness to somebody and lead them to Christ. One of the other greatest joy is to do something for someone else who cannot return the favor. So there's a lot of joy in putting other people's needs above my own need. Yeah, but I'm tired. Well, you can rest in heaven. We're living in the kingdom. There's more to life than making a living. It's just a means to an end. But the connections that you make in this earth, as far as the body of Christ and those who need Christ, are the things that you'll take to heaven with you. You're going to leave your cars and your land and your money and your houses, and you're going to leave all that here. The only thing that you can take to heaven with you is people and your influence and your character. And those are the things that are important, not the things that we esteem so important. They're not that important. Although they are important, but they're not the most important. It's not about me. It's about us. Amen. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We want to give you an opportunity. If you need prayer for anything in your life, God, I believe God's here to meet you today. I believe you've heard the word today. Maybe you're here and you need to make Jesus Lord, or you need to come back to God. Maybe there's some things that you need to get right. Maybe you just need someone to agree with you in prayer about something that's going on in your life. As I begin to pray, would you get out of your seat and come? Father, thank you so much today for your love. Thank you so much that you have given us such grace, that you have placed us in your kingdom. You put us first place in your heart. Lord, may we have the grace to do the same to you. Reach out to your people today. Lord, I know you've spoken to hearts today. Now show them your love as they come in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you. Draw.